The following message is brought to you by Capital City Baptist Church of Port Moresby. We exist to bring glory to God by knowing Christ and making Him known. If you would like to visit our church, we hold multiple services on Sunday mornings, starting at 9 a.m. We are located between Motukea Wharf and Edai Town. Pickups are available 709-1000.
Yes, Psalms 127. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Verse 2. It is in vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lord, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate.
127 to start with today, and we will be in a number of passages today, so I'd encourage you to keep your Bible handy. I'll be putting some verses up on the board, and then we'll also be looking at several passages together. Today we'll be talking about our children being an heritage, and as far as I can tell, this will be our last in our family series. Next Sunday we'll be back into the book of Luke. And I hope that this family series has been a help to you. I've had a number of people come and tell me, thank you, Pastor. It's been helpful for me to know how I'm supposed to act as the husband or the head of my home, or how I'm supposed to act as the wife, and affirming the leadership of my husband. And even I've had a couple of our singles come and say, this has been a blessing to me and their relationships that they're supposed to be interacting with other people. And so we finished a sermon a number of weeks ago from Psalm 127. About the arrows. And if you remember the end of those verses, in verses 4 and 5, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of his youth. And we talked about letting the arrow fly. I'd like to draw our attention today to verse number 3. So if you're at Psalm 127, let me draw you up to verse number 3. So I think this sets the tone for the entire message today. Look at Psalm 127, verse number 3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. And the fruit of the womb is His reward. That's God's reward to us. And children are an heritage of the Lord. That word heritage literally means an inheritance, a gift from God. So our children are a gift, an inheritance, if you will. God has passed them to us to protect. I don't know if you've gotten in your lifetime, if you've ever received an inheritance or maybe an heirloom, something that came from maybe your parents or your grandparents. My mom and dad grew up, both of them grew up in broken homes. And so my dad came from a split home, had two sets of mom and dad. My mom came from a broken head home, two sets. I grew up with 8 grandparents. It was pretty awesome. All right. Come time for Christmas or birthdays, I'm just like, hey, grandma, you know, and then go to the other one. Hey, grandma, you know, this is pretty good. You know, you got to play the system, right? If it's a bad day, make a good thing out of it, right? And so 8 grandparents, out of 8 grandparents, I had a favorite. Now, I don't know about you guys, if you had a favorite grandparent, but I had a favorite grandparent growing up. I know you're not supposed to, but I did. His name was, get this, ready? Grandpa Allen, right? Of all of the names, Grandpa Allen, he was my favorite grandfather. I'll tell you just real quick background about him, and then you'll understand where I'm headed with this. So my granddad was in the United States Marine Corps during the Second World War. He spent a lot of time here in the South Pacific. In fact, he was in Bougainville area, spent some time in Solomon Islands and Guadalcanal. My granddad, to me, kind of like a hero as I grew up. He actually enlisted to get into the war before he was allowed to. So he had to be, I think, 17 or 18 years old. He faked his age so that he could get into the war. All right. This is the kind of guy we're talking about. He was going for it, right? He wanted to go out there. I remember as a small boy, I remember asking my granddad, "Hey, tell me about when you went to the war." And his response to me as a little boy was, "Son, we should never glory in having to take somebody else's life." And to be honest with you, I have no idea what all he did. It wasn't until I was grown and with children of my own that he actually started to open up a little bit about his time in the war. After the war, he went back, married my grandmother from the other set, and then they divorced a number of years later, and he grabbed and married my other grandmother. When he married the second grandmother, they went into a life of farming. And so they had a farm, and they raised sheep. And I'm talking about hundreds of sheep, okay? So they got all these sheep on this farm. Grandma would breed them, take care of them, and Grandpa, this was when my dad was still a boy, Granddad, his job or his part of responsibility was tending the fences and protecting the flock. And so he kind of was able to bring over his United States Marine Corps side to protecting the flock. And we have this thing in the United States called coyotes. Coyotes are kind of, if you're not familiar with a coyote is like a wolf, a wild dog type of animal, and they love to go after the flock. And so my granddad loved to go after the coyotes. And so he would set up, he had these places he would set up along the fence line, and he would wait and he'd watch for the coyotes. And some of his favorite pictures, and we've got these as his grandchildren, some of his favorite pictures of him standing on top of a pile of hay and holding up a coyote, just letting you know, "I got this one," you know, and he'd shoot him, and he loved to shoot him. He loved his guns. He collected guns throughout his life. I remember as a small boy going into his house, he had one room that was nothing but guns. All right, and so this is, no, don't think like zombie prepper kind. All right, this is, he just collected them because he loved guns. He loved weapons, and so he had handguns, but really rifles were his thing. And so he had a whole, in the room, he had whole walls that were just, there's this kind of weapon, and he could tell you all about it. And this one, and it does this, and that's why this one special, he had one called an elephant gun. I don't even know what, other than shooting elephants. And we didn't have them in the United States, except maybe in the zoo, you don't shoot those, right? And so he had all of these guns, and he collected them, and that was kind of his hobby. As he got older, he began to sell off his gun collection. And then when he passed away, one question that I had for my brothers, because when I moved to PNG and then granddad passed away after I moved here. So when he passed away, I had no idea what was left of the gun collection. And I asked my brothers what was left. And they said, actually, he left an inheritance for us as his grandkids. And he said, they told me one of the things that granddad left for us, it was very special to him, and he did not sell it. Instead, he passed it on as an heirloom, is a Colt revolver from the early 1800s. It's still in its original leather case. I'm talking about a really special pistol. I would not fire it, okay? I'd be afraid I'd break it. This thing is so special. And so then as I talk with my brothers about this, so my brother Dave is a cop, and he's a lieutenant in the police department, and he knows all about firearms. I know nothing about firearms, okay? And he knows all about firearms. I said, "Dave, what do you think this pistol's worth?" And he looked at me like I was stupid. He said, "You don't put value on an heirloom. This is an inheritance. You don't put value on this." Dave, that day, helped me to understand that, yeah, this is a valuable item, but you don't pass this on. You don't sell it to somebody else. And as far as we're concerned, the brothers, we're going to keep this thing in the family. This is something that was given to us. It was special to our granddad. He loved us, and he passed it on. It was in his will to pass that on to us. You don't sell cheaply that which is given to you by somebody you love. The same applies with our children. God has given our children to us as an inheritance, and oh, how easy it is for us to slough that off and think that that is such a small thing. Oh, it's just my kids, and they can get by on their own, and then I give myself, can I say it this way, I sell myself to something else. Perhaps it's fame and position. Or perhaps it's a moment of fleeting pleasure in sin. I sell myself away and I allow that inheritance to be worthless. And God calls us to attention this morning. Psalm 127 verse 3, lo, behold, pay attention. Children are inheritance of the Lord. We talked a few weeks ago about how we should be training our children, and that comes out of Deuteronomy chapter 6. We've got Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 to 8. Sorry, give me just a second. Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you remember this passage, we talked about how we should be raising our children. Deuteronomy 6 talks about we aren't raising our children so much as hear children gather around and let dad preach a sermon to you, but instead it is, as I live my life, I'm training my children. So here's the verse, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 to 8 says, in these words is Moses, I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, shalt talk of them when thou sittest in that house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine head, and there shall be frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and upon thy gates. And so here's Moses telling us the law, God's word, should be a part of our lives, so much so that it's on our lips continually as we rise up and as we sit down. As we get up in the morning and as we go about our day, our children are going with us. We're teaching them in our daily lives. He goes even further to say in the verses that follow, he says you're going to have them on your head and on your forearm. We've talked about this before, how the Jewish people literally went to the phylacteries, putting the Word of God in little boxes and tying them on their arm. That's not what God's going for. He says, your actions will be driven by my Word. My Word will be upon the forefront of your thoughts. Then he says it's going to be on your gates and on the doors. And literally, if you go to Israel today, you go through a Jewish home, go through the door of a Jewish home, you will find a little box on the door. And as they walk through the door, they touch the box, part of a ritual. You go through a gate, you're going to find a little box on the gate. And each one of those little boxes has God's Word written and folded up inside. But the point that he's making is, as you go about your day, when you come home, it's a part of your day. When you go out, it's a part of your day. It's God's Word is not something that we relegate to Sunday morning that we teach our children. Kids, let's go to church. I'm going to sit in and hear the sermon while you guys go over to children's church and they tell you how to color a piece of paper. No, this is every day. It's on the forefront of my thoughts. It makes my actions. I'm going to teach you, children, as we go. Let me give you a little bit of a historical background to Moses in Deuteronomy 6. Remember, Moses is giving this as part of the second giving of the law. When he comes to Deuteronomy, that's the second giving of the law, and Moses gives it. The book of Deuteronomy literally is a very long speech that Moses gives in his dying days. He's up over 120 years old as he gives this speech, the book of Deuteronomy. It's the second giving. He gives the law the second time to the people. All the people are gathered there. And as he gives the speech to them, he tells them, don't forget this. Teach your children this. Now I want you to think historically who it is that's receiving this. So these are not the same people that have come out of Egypt. The ones that came out of Egypt, if you remember your Bible history, the ones that came out of Egypt, they spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Because of their hard hearts, God let them die off. And it was the next generation that's going into Canaan. In other words, Moses outlived all of the ones that came out of Egypt. 40 years they've been wandering. It's the children that have grown up in the wilderness and they're headed into Canaan. And this is who Moses is giving the second giving of the law to. Guys, listen up. This is God's word. All of you are getting ready to go into Canaan. Moses is not going to go with them. Now remember, these people that he's given the law to, they've been eating all their life. They've been eating manna. God has literally been feeding them day by day. These people have been led by a pillar of fire at night, cloud during the day. They wake up every day knowing wherever we go today, it's God leading us. These guys are getting a view And then Moses tells them, guys, I'm dying. Don't let it die with you. Give it to your kids. Now come with me over to the book of Judges. I want you to see this. Judges chapter number 2. Moses gives this speech and then he passes away. This generation that received that Deuteronomy 6 speech, this generation crossed the River Jordan. They went in. If you remember, this generation walked around the walls of Jericho, watched the walls of Jericho fall down. This generation they planned and prepared to go into battle. And before they got into battle, God had already run the enemy off with hornets. There's another passage where they were surrounded by the enemy and they thought, tomorrow we die. And the enemy came over the hill the next morning, and because of an optical illusion, they saw water in the trenches and they thought it was blood. The enemy got afraid and said, there must be another enemy on the other side of the hill, and that enemy ran away. This is the children of Israel that are seeing the miracles of God in that generation. Now let's see what happens. Judges chapter 2, verse number 6. Judges chapter 2, verse number 6. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man into his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. Praise God for that. All the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. They buried him in the border of his inheritance of Timnath-Heres in the Mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gaash. Now catch verse 10. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. So here's a generation that got to see God do mighty works, and they followed God all the days of their life. And Moses gave them one command as he was dying. He said, don't forget this and make sure that you teach it to your children. And guess what? They never did. They got to see God do amazing things in their lives. They moved into the land of Canaan. And we just read in the book of Judges chapter 2 that when they died, their kids turned their back on God. And their kids went and worshipped after Baal and Ashtaroth. Can I tell you what tears me up? Baal and Ashtaroth, one's a male god, one's a female god. And guess what they required? Child sacrifices. The generation that Moses told, please teach this to your children, they forgot to teach it to their children, and the very next generation sacrificed their grandchildren to a false god. Guys, can I say it again? That which you do this generation will have implications for multiple generations. Let me share with you again. We've seen this verse already. Psalm chapter 78, verses 6 and 7, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which shall be born, who shall arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God and keep His commandments. Here God calls us as parents. Children are an heritage of God. We have to invest in them daily, rising up and setting down. We are daily investing in them because they will be investing in their children. It's not just for our life, guys. It's multi-generational. We must be teaching our children who will be teaching their children. So let's spend the rest of this sermon. I'd like to spend the rest of our time together. And just, I'd like to try to be real practical with you. I'd love to just talk to you, just pastor to people. Let's be practical. So turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. How can we look after our children? How can we raise our children as an heritage of God? Let's look and see it. Ephesians chapter 6. We've seen the end of Ephesians 5 already for husbands and wives. We saw Ephesians 5 with the wives being submissive to their husbands. We've seen the husbands loving their wives, even as Christ loved the church, leading and caring for. And now let's look at Ephesians chapter 6. Let me read verses 1 down to verse 4. Verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Verse 4, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So if we were to break those four verses into two sections, verses 1 to 3 talks to the children, verse 4 talks to the fathers. And so in verses 1 to 3, we see that there is a command from God to our children, literally obey and honor your parents. So as moms and dads, we're able to directly help our children follow God's word by telling them, children, obey and honor mom and dad, because that's what God said to do, and it will go well with you. Things will be right with you, that your days may be long upon the earth. Son, God said to do it. Now do it. Most of us this morning, however, fall into that other category where we're either parents or will be parents within the next few years. And so the sermon for verses 1 to 3 goes well on that side of the hall. And on this side of the hall, we'll stick with verse 4 today. So I want to be practical and help you. Children, obeying your parents is a problem. It's a problem that we see not just within our culture, but within humanity. Children are not bent to obey their parents. They don't normally do that. It is because of their sin nature. Children are born with a sin nature, and they grow up with it. And if we as parents do not stop it early and begin to curb them, and I'll say this and I'll explain it later, if we don't get their hearts while they're young, it will become a problem. How many times I've seen as children get to be older and they get up to their 17, 18, 19 years old, and they're walking away from God, and mom and dad, in counseling, mom and dad go, I don't know what to do about my child. I'm going to tell you, at 18, 19, 20 years old, you've already gone. They're already gone. You can pray for them. You beg God to do something in their lives. Bring them and have them be a part here. But the time to get a hold of them is while they're 1, 2, 3, 4 years old. Seeing 10-year-old kids in the village. Perhaps you've seen the same thing. I've seen 10-year-old children. It was a couple of weeks ago. 10-year-old little girl run over and grab her mother's leg, screaming and crying because she wanted to get on the airplane with dad. Dad's getting on the airplane. Little girl wants to get on the airplane with dad. Little girl runs over and grabs mom's leg. You ready? And bites her. That always helps the situation, right? And I watched as mom is, no, 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 no. And I can tell it's an embarrassing moment for mom. And then mom went an extra step. I told you that's enough. Pop in the mouth. There's no place for that. The time for correcting and steering the child was at 1, 2, 3, 4 years old, not at 10 years old with giving the child a bloody mouth. Doesn't fix the problem. It only causes that child to hate you. I saw just this last week as we had a number of six-year-old, sweet little six-year-old girls bullying another little girl in their classroom. But sin is bound up in the heart of a child. You don't even have to wait until you're six to see it. We've got three-year-olds in Miss Christie's classroom that will give you the death stare that will make you want to climb under a desk and cry. Sin is bound up within the heart of a child. We can go all the way back to a baby, all right? You go all the way back to a baby. It doesn't even have to be but a few days old before it's figured out how to sin. I've told you this before. Very simple. A baby, it's just a few days old, already knows how to sin. It has figured out that when I cry, mom will pick me up. And so maybe that means that mom's going to pick me up and throw some susu for me. Or maybe that means that mom's going to pick me up and change my nappy. Or maybe mom's going to pick me up and find out that I'm sick and get me some medicine. And so the baby has the same response for all three of those. It's, wah, I need somebody to pick me up, right? But then the baby figures out that, you know, I'm just bored laying here. So, wah, pick me up. Mom comes along and checks. Nope, not hungry. Nope, doesn't have a dirty nappy. Nope, not sick. Go to put that baby back down. Guess what happens? Wah, pick me up. The baby, from early stage, I'm giving him you. It's a lying little baby. Sinful nature at its core. I know. We're taught that, oh no, they're babies and they're just wonderful. No, they're sinners. It's hard for you guys to understand this, isn't it? These are sinners. And you know what? They continue to sin. And you and I continue to sin. And the baby gets older. At a year old, the baby has figured out that if I don't get susu fast enough, I just start hitting mom. And mom will start giving me susu faster. Right? That's the way it happens. And at 1 year old, hitting mom, exhibiting, I have a sinful heart. It is our responsibility as parents to steer them away from a sinful heart. Our responsibility as parents is to help conform our children to the image of God's Son. Here it is, Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, that's God, who He foreknew, He also did predestinate them to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. God has called us as believers to walk as image bearers, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And the only way that we can do that is to root out the sin in our lives. And that's what we're talking about today. Taking care of our children and helping our children to become more like Christ. And if we're going to do that, we have to expose the sin in their lives. We are looking for more than, here we go, practical. We are looking for more than a change of behavior. We're looking for more than a change of behavior. Let me use an illustration and then I hope it'll help you understand. I've got a friend up in Iura that has a lemon tree in his backyard. Anybody got a lemon tree? You got a lemon tree? Can I see your hand? There's a few of you. All right. Wonderful. If you've got a lemon tree, remember that your pastor loves lemons, okay? And so my friend in the Highlands, he has a lemon tree, and I'm talking about this lemon tree is humongous. It's probably the biggest lemon tree I've ever seen in my life. And when it bears lemons, I got to tell you, though, they are some of the ugliest lemons you've ever seen. They're huge to start with. They're huge, and they're all gnarled, and they're ugly looking. Has anybody ever seen an ugly looking lemon? Have you ever seen one of these? Well, I don't know. I've been told that they let the tree grow out of proportion, and that's what caused them to... I don't know if that's the truth or not. In that case, get a chainsaw and cut that thing down, because all it's doing is dropping and rotting on the ground. They're ugly. You don't even want to cut one open, because when you cut one open, it's half of it is peel. You got to go all the way to the inside. You get this little tiny fruit right inside. The thing is, it's disgusting. It's worthless. It's a worthless fruit. It's a good lemon tree. Bears lots of lemons, but they're not really lemons that you'd be excited about. Now, could you imagine if my friend, when he invited his friends over, could you imagine, he says, hey, I want you guys to come over to the house. We're going to do barbecue. And I'd love, you guys have got to see my lemon tree, by the way. You guys come on over to the house. And right before we get there, he runs down to the store and buys imported lemons. Could you imagine this? He goes down to the store and buys a whole bag of imported lemons. They're beautiful, right? You've seen them. They charge way too much at Waterfront, all right? They're just gorgeous. And they take those, he takes those lemons. Could you imagine? He climbs up in his tree. Get rid of these ugly ones. Kids, throw that away. And he takes this beautiful lemon and tapes it, sticky tape, tapes it to the limb. Could you imagine? Then we all show up and we go, wow, nice lemons. But I think that a lot of times that's what we do with our children. We go, that behavior that you're doing is bad behavior. Stop that behavior. But we don't go for the heart. Let me say it like this. If you can change the heart, the behavior will change. With the lemon, I don't know how to do it, but I've been told that you can graft in lemons. You're changing the heart. If you change the heart, the fruit will automatically change on its own. And so instead of us taping new behavior on our children, let's go for their hearts. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 15. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, blasphemy. These are the things that defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defiles not a man. The Pharisees were making fun of the disciples. Hey, you guys don't wash your hands ceremonially. If you've ever seen a Jewish person wash their hands, I'm talking about it's a ceremony. They don't just in and out. The Pharisees were upset that the disciples weren't washing their hands in the ceremony. And Jesus goes, hey, wait. You're trying to change behavior on the outside. You need to be worried about what's on the inside. It is what's in the heart that comes out and defiles a man. Jesus says, the heart is the issue. With our children, the heart is the issue. Talk pigeon, you miss that talk, same. I mean, come out, lewa blue you. It's the inside parts. What's going on the inside is what changes your behavior. If you can change the inside, you're going to change the behavior. In my house, we had a rule growing up with the kids, and I'm going to do my best to steer away from using my children as illustration. But we did this with our girls. And now that we've got a school, I catch myself doing the very same thing with our children in the school. How do you know where a child's heart is? Look them in the eyes. It's very practical. Look them in the eyes. And so most of the time when a child gets corrected, that child will automatically, naturally lower his face. Part of that is in shame, but the other part of it is to hide their soul. That's natural. And so it goes like this. I got to be careful what name I use. Johnny, Joey, somebody. Look me in the eyes. When I'm talking to the child and he's looking me in the eyes or she's looking me in the eyes, I'm able to see where their heart is. You can see, for the most part, you can see somebody's heart by looking at their eyes. Now, I'm not talking about you look in their eyes and pump, all right? But you can look at their eyes and you can see where their heart is. If you've got children, you know what I'm talking about. Because you can look at their eyes and they can give you the eye roll and you go, yeah, they're going to change their behavior, but they're not changing their heart. And we're going to pause in this moment, son, daughter, we're going to pause in this moment. We're going to have a moment. I don't verbalize, honey, I want to see your heart. Show it to me. No, I don't do that. But it's a moment for me to go, I need to correct you, and so look at me in my eyes, because I know that I'm going to communicate to you truth from God's Word, and I want you to change your behavior, and in changing your behavior, while I'm talking, I'm getting feedback from their eyes. Are they listening? You're able to see, this practical helps, you're able to see their hearts. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. David said it like this, my son, give me your heart. I want your heart. Because if I get your heart, I know that the outward appearance is going to change. Fathers, it is our responsibility. If I can draw your attention back to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 again. You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Be careful how you push your children. It is possible to push dads. It is possible to push again and again and again and push them to anger. That's not the goal. The goal is to get a hold of their hearts so that, look in the latter part of verse 4, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That word nurture, so often I think of that word nurture as the same as the word nursery. We've got the gardener around here. Naki does a beautiful job with nurturing plants. If you look out here along the side, boy, she's got plants out there nurturing, and they're all kinds of plants. Does a beautiful job. Nurture, take care of those. But then there's also admonition, and that speaks to correction, having to correct. And so we bring up our children in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. So one side is strengthening, and the other side is correcting. As we bring up our children in the nurture and admonition. And so that admonition, that nurturing, that leads me towards correction and might I even say discipline. There are times with our children that's required for discipline. Let me state this very clearly. I've said it several times already in our family series. Abuse has no place in the Christian home. There's no place for abuse in the Christian home. And that would be whether it's from husband to wife or even on the rare occasion, wife towards husband, and definitely not parents towards children. There's no space for abuse within the home. Discipline is not abuse. Admonition and correction, discipline is not abuse. So it might help you to remember that discipline should be a private matter. Should be a private matter. So if you are correcting your child with discipline in a public setting, let's say, for example, and nobody's done it today, so thank the Lord for that. I'm able to use this as an illustration. Let's just say that you were sitting in church with your child and your child just decided to go bonkers in the middle of the service. If you decided to grab that child and just whip that child right here in front of everybody, you're not doing it for that child's good. You're doing it because you don't want anybody to think you're a bad parent. You follow me? There's a difference there. It's a private matter. Better for you to take, within this setting, better for you to take that child to a private room. We're going to address this, me and you. We're going to talk about how to do that in just a minute. Or the setting's at the house, and you've got friends that are next door, and they're seeing what's going on. Take your child to a private room. Don't do it right there in front of everybody. It's not for them. It's for your child. You're raising them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So many times I've seen as parents spank and even go to borderline of abuse in the public arena. Guys, if there's a problem, take that child to a private area where you're able to speak. And might I just add to this, this is for the relationship of parent to child. It's not your child. Be very careful. We have, for our school, we have a no spanking policy. I got to tell you, there's moments when I really feel like that's the only way to correct this issue right now. And so here's what we do. I call the parent and I tell the parent, I think your child needs a spanking. I got to tell you, in the moment, there's times when that little one is throwing himself a big fit on the floor. We have to step back. That scripture calls for parents to correct their children in discipline. And we'll see those in just a second. It's a biblical model to spank our children, correct our children. It's a biblical model. Let me show you a couple of verses that might help you. Proverbs 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. It's not a popular verse today, but it is scripture. And so it's important for us to learn the whole counsel of God. As we raise our children, we have to correct them at times. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. All throughout Proverbs, we find the fool is equated with a man that gives his heart away from God. He hates God, does not follow God, doesn't want to have anything to do with God. That's a fool. And foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. The rod will drive it far from him. The rod is the switch, the stinky stick, Mr. Pow Pow, whatever you want to call it. In our home, we used a wooden spoon. We called it the stinky stick. My children did not like the stinky stick. Anywhere we went, we carried the stinky stick. And that was a helper for our children. There's no need for a iron rod. The rod will drive it far from him, but the idea is to drive foolishness, not to abuse and harm the child. I'll give you another verse. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 13 and 14, withhold not correction from the child. For if thou, and I'm going to clarify this in just a minute, if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. We're talking about guarding and shepherding the child's soul. So that phrase, beat him with a rod, almost sounds in modern terms like grab a stick and beat the living devil out of him. And that's not what it says. It's the same word for striking. We'll talk in just a minute about how to do that. Let me draw your attention to the fact that when the proverb talks about striking a child, it is not so that you can look good for disciplining your children. It is so that you can drive foolishness from the child's heart and you can gather his heart back to you. My son, give me that heart. Let me have your heart. The heart is the issue. I'm not changing your behavior here. I'm not trying to get you to stop lying, get you to try to change your heart. See Jesus. Please do not belt up your child. Just last year, I had a pastor friend. I use that phrase so loosely. Pastor friend, angry at his son, and in a moment that he considered discipline, broke his son's arm. Ended up spending days at Port Moresby General Hospital. There's no place for that. And this from a guy that considered himself to be a pastor. This is something that we need to take very seriously as we discipline our children, that there is a proper way to do it, and there's no place for abuse in the Christian family. So let me give you a simple illustration. God has given us a body to be a temple for His Holy Spirit, and our body comes with a special padded area to receive a spanking. And so as your child needs a spanking, if you need to correct, and we'll walk through this in just a second, the steps for how to correct. As your child needs a spanking, there's a special area on his body. It is not his head. It's not his arms. I'll even say it's not his back. The back has bones that are very close, will bruise very easily. Your back will bruise so easily. No need for that. However, God has given you a bum. And there's lots of meat on it. And it can absorb the strikes of a parent. And guys, can I just say this? With your children, you will know how many swats one child needs, and it may not be the exact same number that the other child needs. Some will have a very strong will that needs 6, 8 swats. Another child will have a very soft heart, and a single swat will do the job. The idea is to draw the child's attention, not to hurt the kid. We're not looking to send the child away and the child to go sit in the corner and whimper for the next 3 hours. The goal is to draw the child's attention to the fact that sin hurts. Sin causes problems in life. And so, son, I want to get a hold of your heart. Sin hurts. So I'm going to apply the stick to your bum only enough to get your attention. It's not enough. In a moment of anger and abuse. And then also remember that spanking is also age appropriate. You try to give a spanking to your 17-year-old, you might be able to get away with it. You got a 17-year-old you're going to give a spanking to? They might receive it. They're going to hate you in their heart. You're not getting their heart. You're driving them away. And so you go, what kind of age? Okay, here, let me just toss this out. Roughly 1 to 10. From age 1-year-old to 10. Below 1, there's a good chance he's wearing a nappy, and by the time you get the nappy out of the way, he's going to forget what it was that he did wrong, okay? So a little swat on the hand would do the job, okay? Below 1. Above 1, up until about 10 years old. From 1 until 5, we're shaping the way they're thinking. From 6 until 10, you're reinforcing what you've already taught. And so from 1 until 10, above 10, perhaps instead of a spanking, they lose privileges with an iPad or a tablet, or perhaps they lose privileges with their phone, or they're not allowed to go out with their friends, or there's an event that they're going to miss out on, something that would, or maybe perhaps they need to spend more time studying their homework. These are the sort of things, as they get into their teen years, a spanking isn't going to do near as much as losing privileges will. But these are things that we use early in their life to discipline and steer. So I might just give a case study. Let's say, for example, we've got 5-year-old Bree that decided that she needs to get something out of your Bilum. All right. So you've got your Bilums at the house. She's 5 years old. And about 25,000 times you've told her to stop getting things out of your Bilum. That's your Bilum. It's not hers. So she keeps helping herself to it. And you walk in and here she is again, hand in your Bilum. Or you find stuff all over the floor, right? You come in. Now, we've got two ways that we can go about this. One, you scream and holler. How many times did I tell you not to put your hand in my Bilum? Smack, 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 smack. Over to the corner they go, and they cry and they whine. You've disciplined, but you've not gotten her heart. And all you've done is you've taught her, be very careful about when you put your hand in mom's Bilum. You've made a hiding sinner. Instead, catch Bree with her hand in the Bilum. All right, let's pause for a moment. We're going to step away from the situation. Bree, I want you to go to the bedroom. I'll be there in a minute. And most likely, you're upset in that moment because this is something we've discussed how many times. And so may I encourage you, don't follow her to the bedroom with anger. So off you go, Bree. You're going to go to a private area. I'm going to be there in just a minute. You sit there and you wait. And while you're waiting, I want you to think about what it is that you were just doing. You go to the bedroom. I'll be there in a minute. And perhaps you need to step outside, catch a breath of fresh air, pray, Lord, calm my nerves in this moment. I don't want to come into this with anger. So you go and you join her in the bedroom. And the next step would be call your child out to recognize sin in their life. So, what did you do? I put my hand in the bilum. Was that good or was that bad? Of course it was bad. Otherwise we wouldn't be having this moment, right? So it was bad. What does the Bible call bad? It's sin. Now that's where we're going for in the heart, guys. We're going for the child to recognize that the child is a sinner, because eventually that child needs to understand that she or he needs the Savior. That's where you're going to have a heart change. And so we bring our children up the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Call out the sin in their life. This is a sin. Bree, Johnny, whoever, do you understand that this is a sin? You've disobeyed and you have done sin. And then following on that, we can point them to their need for the Savior. You see, Jesus took our sin on the cross. This is going for their heart. Following after that, then we're going to apply how many swats is needed. Maybe it's one, maybe it's five. We're going to apply how many swats, and that is to help the child remember that sin always hurts. And then following after that, you're going to obviously let the child finish crying and affirm your love for the child. Bree, I love you, and that's why we're having this moment. Yes, I don't want you putting your hand in my bilum, but I want you to love Jesus. I want you to follow after a clean and pure heart. I don't want you doing sin. And then I think that it's very important to pray with the child. Pray for forgiveness and get things right with God. Pray with the child. Allow the child to see that your heart is with them. Affirm your love for them. And then after that, can I ask you to mirror your Heavenly Father and forgive? And don't speak of it again. The next time Bree puts her hand in the bilum, your initial response should not be, I just spanked you this morning for that. Because what you're doing in that is you're driving them away from behavior. And we're not going for changing lemons on a tree. We're going for changing the heart. And so if that means we have to come back and have this long conversation again, where it's 15 minutes of, were you doing right or were you doing wrong? Yes, that is sin. Help the child to recognize this is sin. And then sin always hurts, but then God forgives sin when we ask for His forgiveness. And we draw them back to the Savior again and again. I'll give you this verse and we'll be almost done here. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 11. Now no chastening for the moment seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. In the moment of punishment, chastening, receiving the rod, in that moment, it does not seem joyous. It's not a thing to be enjoyed by either the child or you as yourself. However, as a result of the chastening, there will be fruits of righteousness in that child's life. And so may I implore of you, bring them up in the nurture and the admonition. And if that means there's correction that needs to be done, so be it. And there's going to be moments where it's tough and it's hard and you're very much going to be inconvenienced by the fact that you have to lay aside something else in order to address this issue right now. But may I encourage you, Scripture tells us there will be fruits of righteousness in their life if you follow through with this. Have you ever seen a child that wants nothing better than to be like mom and dad? Have you ever seen any little kids that emulate mom and dad? Two of them come to mind for me. I see Connor. Little Connor. There's one thing that Connor absolutely loves. Machinery. Little guy loves machinery. And if there's an outfit that he likes to wear, it's PPEs. They've got a little PPE outfit for Connor, and if I'm not mistaken, I think it even says LCR on it. It's fabulous. A few weeks ago, I had the privilege of doing the bus route while Brother Eric was away, and Connor was on my bus. And as we would come down Laws Hill, down to Ella Beach, as we'd come down Laws Hill, I don't know if you've seen it, but in the roundabout there, they're doing some construction there. I have no idea what it is they're doing in the roundabout, but Connor is convinced that, they are building his office in that roundabout. And every day, we come down the hill, every day, and he would tell me, they're almost done building my office. And I just support it. And if you look at the way that he's acting, he's emulating, he's imitating his dad. Now, I don't think Phil thinks that that's his office, but if you see Phil in the middle of the week, you'll notice heavy machinery and PPEs. And the little guy is watching dad. The other one that comes to mind is our other deacon. His daughter, Heva Rose, similar age. And I watched Heva Rose with her dad. And I've got to tell you, this is too cute. As Eric heads to the bus to drive the bus, whether it's for church or for school or whatever, when Eric heads to the bus, you watch and see if Heva Rose doesn't try to go be his side boy. She jumps up there and she's going to be the offside, and that's her dad driving and she's helping out in the offside. And you watch as people get on the bus, and she does it with the kids on the bus in school. She tells him, you sit down good, everybody sit down. She's directing everybody in the bus while dad's doing the driving. Guys, I'm going to tell you, it's natural for our children to want to watch and imitate mom and dad. So can I implore of you, Psalm 127:3, children are an heritage of the Lord. Be a godly example because they're watching us. So Father, I pray for our homes this morning. May we not take lightly the fact that you've called us to help our children to conform to the image of your Son. Lord, I pray that we would love our children, and that we would direct them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Lord, I pray that we would guide our children with the things we say, the words that we bring out of our mouth. As those come out from our hearts, help us to guide our children's hearts. Lord, I pray that you would give us the hearts of our children, the next generation. And Lord, for those of us that have children that are already grown and it's perhaps too late, Lord, I pray that you would give grace as we attempt at a late hour to speak into their lives. And perhaps for those that are here this morning that don't even have children yet, as they look forward to what's that going to look like, Lord, help our young people to be forming in our hearts the way that is that we're going to interact with our children. Lord, I know that there's coming a day when those children that are across the hall will be over here and all of us will be on to being Lapun. Lord, I pray that you would help us to form in their lives now the type of leadership that needs to be here later. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Matt Allen of Capital City Baptist Church of Port Moresby. We would love to have you join us for service if you are in the area. If you need help with transportation, please give us a call on 709-1000. Again, it's 709-1000.